In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. St. Luke is very interested in money. That's not quite the right way to put it. Let's try again. St. Luke has a lot to say about money and other material possessions. For example, we often sing St. Matthew's version of the Beatitudes, which is longer than St. Luke's. St. Luke's version is not just shorter in that it has fewer statements of blessing, but even the ones that are similar in both versions are shorter in St. Luke's version. In particular, where we sing, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," St. Luke's version has simply, "Blessed are you poor." Nothing about being poor in spirit, but just about being poor. And then you probably recall that in Acts, Volume 2 of St. Luke's story of the coming of Jesus Christ and the early years of the church, there is the account of the Jerusalem community's pooling of their resources in an attempt to make sure that everyone had what they needed. Today's gospel reading follows a string of episodes in which Christ talks about the misuse and right use of material goods. At the beginning of the chapter, we have the parable of the so-called unjust steward, the manager of the estate who, hearing that he is about to get the axe from his position, tells his master's various debtors to alter their contracts to show a lesser amount than that originally agreed. And the Lord, surprisingly, commends this manager for using material goods, his master's material goods, to curry favor with the master's debtors so that they will favor him when he is out of work and needing all the help he can get. Then we have the Lord's words about the impossibility of serving two masters. You cannot serve God and wealth. The Pharisees, who St. Luke tells us were lovers of money, take exception to this and ridicule Jesus. Then Jesus tells the story we find in today's gospel reading. First, we hear about the rich man. He has a good life. He wears the finest clothes and eats the very finest food, not just on special occasions, but every day. There may not have been a huge number of rich people in Israel in Jesus' day, but he apparently is one of those who had adopted the lifestyle of conspicuous consumption they saw some of the Roman occupiers enjoying. Yet while he is feasting sumptuously, not far away, at the main gate leading to his mansion, there lies a poor man, not so much lying as though he had had a choice of where to take up his position, but rather thrown down there, is the sense of the Greek, as was said of those who were sick, dumped there, we might say. There, because his friends, or did he have friends, or whoever it was, thought that at the gate of a rich man would surely be a good place to secure some leftovers. Surely the rich man would send his servant out with some food from time to time, or perhaps some of the rich man's guests would grab some of the leftovers and throw him some food as they left after one of the banquets. But no, this poor man was just left lying there, hungry and miserable and longing to eat the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. The Canaanite woman could tell Jesus without contradiction that the little dogs could eat the crumbs that fell from the table. But this poor man, this human being, did not get to eat the crumbs that fell from this rich man's table. I'm guessing there may not have been any puppy dogs in the rich man's house to gather up the crumbs from under his table anyway. The hunger would have been bad enough on its own, but that was not all. He was covered in sores, running ulcers, which the dogs came and licked. Was that any comfort to him? Or did that only make him feel worse? He was already unclean because of his sores, and being licked by dogs, especially if they were the wild street dogs rather than the dogs that the rich man or his friends might have kept as guard dogs or hunting dogs, would have rendered him even more of an outcast. How much notice did the rich man take of Lazarus as he asked him on his way out to make major business deals, or to go to fancy banquets given by other rich people, or maybe even as he went to and from the synagogue? Yes, Lazarus was his name. The rich man had asked one of the servants, and then on hearing the name, he had exclaimed, "Lazarus, a variant of Eliezer, God has helped." Well, God hasn't helped him very much, has he? Must have done something wrong. If he were a good and pious Jew like me, he'd be rich and healthy as well. There's a mid-19th century Protestant hymn written primarily for children that I think our rich man would have liked, at least in its original form. Those of you who used to be Protestants may have sung it. It starts off with the refrain, "All things bright and beautiful, all creatures great and small, all things wise and wonderful, the Lord God made them all." But the verse that the rich man would have liked particularly is not found in most modern hymnals. It has been eliminated, and for good reason. "The rich man in his castle, the poor man at his gate, God made them high or lowly, and ordered their estate." See, the rich man would have said to himself, and maybe to anyone else who criticized his wealth while he ignored poor Lazarus, "God has arranged things this way. It's not my fault. Don't blame me." Then both men died. Lazarus was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom, a place of rest and enjoyment, and the rich man died and was buried. Did you notice that nothing was said about Lazarus being buried? Perhaps poor Lazarus didn't even get a decent burial. Perhaps his corpse lay there at the rich man's gate, getting devoured by the dogs that had previously licked his sores. The rich man died and found himself in torment, a torment intensified, no doubt, by the sight of Lazarus's happy state in contrast to his own misery. "O Father Abraham," he cries out. He's not a pagan, you see, but a Jew who claims Abraham as his father. But perhaps he had not heard, or perhaps he had heard but had dismissed, the preaching of John the Forerunner, who had already warned the crowds against claiming Abraham as their father if they did not bring forth the fruits of repentance. "O Father Abraham," the rich man cries out, "send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and come and cool my tongue and relieve the torment of these flames." So Lazarus is his servant now, is he? If Lazarus had been his servant on earth, wouldn't the rich man at least have been providing him with food and maybe even with some kind of shelter? The rich man, even though he called on Abraham, had not followed Abraham's example. Abraham had invited three strangers in to dine with him, but the rich man had simply ignored the man at his gate. Not quite a stranger, for he knew his name. The world revolves around him. It exists for his well-being and pleasure. He now seems to be beyond repentance. Certainly, he no longer has any opportunity to put any change of mind and heart into practice and treat Lazarus as a fellow human being. But Abraham sets him straight. He, the rich man, had already had his good life on earth, while Lazarus had suffered. Now the tables are turned. Lazarus is comforted, blessed, while the rich man is now in agony. He is experiencing the truth of what we find in the Magnificat, the song of the Virgin Mary when she finds out that she is going to be the mother of the promised Messiah. He has filled the hungry with good things, but the rich he has sent empty away. Moreover, there is an unbridgeable gap between the blessed and those in torment. The rich man tries again, perhaps climbing down a peg or two to beg Abraham to what? To send Lazarus, still his servant, to his brothers to warn them. Why? What had his brothers done? Were there poor, sick, hungry men lying at their gates too? But no, there will be no messenger from the afterlife to warn them. The writings of Moses and the prophets should have been enough for the rich man himself as well as for his brothers. If they had taken any notice of Moses and the prophets, which were read in the synagogue every Sabbath, they would have known about God's concern for the poor, and that they should have had the same concern. The rich man had not violated any of the Ten Commandments. He had not killed Lazarus or stolen from him. He had not persecuted Lazarus or deliberately refused him food. He had not asked the city government to see if there was some way they could just round up Lazarus and others like him and dump them outside the city somewhere because the property values were being affected. And in any case, it might have been a couple of thousand years before it would become, in some places, against the law to be poor and sick within sight of the wealthy. But the rich man had violated the spirit of the law, what Jesus calls the second and great commandment: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. His great offense was his indifference. As St. John Chrysostom says, this too is theft, not to share one's possessions. But surely, the rich man says, they would believe if someone were to rise from the dead and go to them. No, Abraham says, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not believe even if someone rises from the dead. We see the truth of Abraham's statement from what is reported elsewhere in the scripture. Prior to this, Jesus had already raised people from the dead. Think of Jairus' daughter. And then there was the man who was raised from the dead after 4 days, the one whom Jesus called by name to come out of the tomb. And what was his name? Oh, yes, Lazarus. Is that significant? Is it significant that the story of the rich man and Lazarus is the only parable in which a character is named? Is it a parable? What was the name of the prodigal son? What was the name of the Good Samaritan? What was the name of the so-called dishonest manager at the beginning of Luke 16? We don't know, because the names are usually not important. But in this story, Lazarus is named, whereas the rich man is not. In the retelling of the story, the rich man is sometimes given the name Dives, but that's simply the word for rich that is found in the Latin translation of the New Testament. The Greek text does not name him. When Lazarus was raised from the dead, did people believe? Some did, yes, but many did not. And the Jewish leaders in particular became even more determined to do away with Jesus. Like St. Luke, St. John Chrysostom took a great interest in matters of wealth and the use of one's material goods. When he was still a priest in Antioch in 388 or 389, he preached a series of 7 homilies on this passage and on others dealing with the same issue. A modern scholar has written, throughout his preaching career in Antioch as well as in Constantinople, in other words, later when he became bishop, the homilies of Chrysostom are dominated by his care for the poor and their plight, and the responsibility of the rich, especially the rich within the church, to give alms generously and without distinction. St. John Chrysostom follows in the footsteps of earlier Christian writers who criticized an excessive attachment to material goods. Money and material things are not inherently bad, but one's attitude to them may be bad. For example, St. Cyprian had blamed his church members' excessive attachment to wealth for the financial difficulties of the church. Perhaps he was the patron saint of the pastor who told his congregation, I have good news and I have bad news. The good news is that we have all the money we need to do what God has called us to do. The bad news, it's all in your bank accounts. In his second homily on this passage, St. John Chrysostom points out that although the law permits private property, It is not a Christian idea. The rich must hold their property as stewards for the poor and must share their wealth without regard to the moral qualities of those who are in need. This, as you might imagine, did not go down too well with all of his rich church members, and it does not go down well with many people today. I quoted St. John in an internet discussion group a few years ago, and at least one of the responses was not one I can repeat in this company. Again, in that homily, the saint said, "Let us learn from this man not to call the rich lucky or the poor unfortunate. Rather, if we are to tell the truth, the rich man is not the one who has collected many possessions, but the one who needs few possessions. And the poor man is not the one who has no possessions, but the one who has many desires." For St. John Chrysostom, Lazarus was sent for a purpose. He imagines God saying, "I sent the poor man Lazarus to your gate to teach you virtue and to receive your love, yet you ignored him." Jesus' story of the rich man and Lazarus is the story of a great and surprising reversal. And we too experience a great reversal. The Lord, not just a rich man in earthly terms, but the Lord of the universe, the King of glory, does not leave us hungry at his gate, but invites us in to dine. There's a prayer in the Anglican liturgy that takes up this theme of gathering up the crumbs that I still remember from my confirmation instruction more than 50 years ago. The prayer of humble access, which I see is in at least one of the Western Rite Orthodox liturgies too. "We do not presume to come to this thy table, O merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in thy manifold and great mercies. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under thy table, but thou art the same Lord whose property is always to have mercy. Grant us, therefore, gracious Lord, so to eat the flesh of thy dear Son, Jesus Christ, and to drink his blood, that our sinful bodies may be made clean by his body, and our souls washed through his most precious blood, and that we may evermore dwell in him, and he in us." That's the end of the prayer. "And in due time we shall participate in the marriage supper of the Lamb, of which this Eucharist is a foretaste." Now, if God has been so generous to us, how can we ignore the Lazaruses who lie ill-fed, even if not actually starving, in our nation and perhaps even in our own communities? How many Lazaruses do we pass on our way to and from work, on our way to and from church? There are not deserving poor and undeserving poor. There are just the poor. We do not know why they are poor. It may be because the system works against them. Things might not be as difficult here as in Brazil, where the late Roman Catholic Archbishop Helder Camara said, "I feed the poor, I'm called a saint. I ask why the poor have no food, I'm called a communist." But even here, asking about the system can make one very unpopular. We should take to heart St. Paul's instructions to his protege Timothy. "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life." Or again, St. Paul said, "Do good to all, especially," but not exclusively, I want to emphasize, "especially to those of the household of faith." Christ is in our midst, and ever shall be. Glory to God.